pray together. Father, your faithfulness is amazing. By your word, the heavens were made, and by the breath of your mouth, all their host, that all the earth might fear you. And the mountains quake before you, and the hills melt, and the earth heaves before you, and all who dwell in it. And yet, while the world lives in fear, we find you a refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore, we do not fear, though the earth gives way, and though the mountains might be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, because we found a river whose streams make glad the city of God, your holy habitation. We thank you that you are in the midst of her, that we will not be moved, that you help us when the morning dawns, when we pray. And so at this hour, we want to be still and know that you are God. We want you to be exalted among the nations and upon the earth, because you are fortress. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Chile as the earth gave way and the ripples around the world, that all the earth might know that you are a God. And we pray that in the midst of this tragedy, you'd send your servants, messengers who walk in the light, who have fellowship with one another, who know the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, and bring the light in the rebuilding of that city, in the terror and the trauma. And Father, it's wonderful to face a future where we do not fear. As history progresses toward your coming, where the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. And we thank you. As sinners, we come to you today to confess our sins, knowing that we can have light and life and holiness and grace and be embraced by you and have fellowship with each other. We thank you for our advocate, Jesus Christ, who prays for us, and that the gift of your blood was propitiation for the sins of the whole world, and we offer your acceptance to the whole world. Make us your people, faithful, gracious, holy, loving, laughing, joyous people. We thank you for this gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Andy today is going to continue a series in 1 John, this wonderful letter of a grandpa who loves Jesus Christ and shares with his children and grandchildren the essentials of what that faith is. And Andy has sort of given us the heart of the Christian life today in just a few verses. And so he's asked me to read Psalm 32, which was written by David, and the joy that he found of God's grace after he committed murder and adultery. So Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7 and 11. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And then he turns to the congregation and says, perhaps you should all say this with me. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, all you who are upright in heart. Amen.
Well, thank you, choir. You know, several of you have come up to me this last week thanking me for the chance to delve into 1 John that we'll be in this morning, because not many of us have been in 1 John. It seems to be one of those books at the end of the Bible that we kind of skip over on our way to Revelation, but I'm thankful that you have given me the chance to reflect with you on this wonderful book, as Brian said, of a grandpa to his faithful children. And last week we saw in the first four verses, we were able to focus on the extraordinary message of the gospel. And in that introduction, he highlighted the good news of the nature of Jesus Christ and the purpose of his coming, that in him we have eternal and abundant life. And the goal of his coming and the purpose of his proclamation was to bring us into reconciliation and fellowship with God and each other. And the result of such fellowship was deep and abiding joy. Well, this week we'll continue to look at John's opening paragraph where he describes what authentic fellowship with God really looks like. And over the next 2 weeks and throughout the body of his letter, John focuses mainly on three identifying marks of those who have genuine fellowship with God. Namely, that authentic Christians live in God's light, that they obey God's word, and that they have love for one another. And the reason why John highlights these three marks of a genuine Christian is to protect his dear friends from being led astray into a counterfeit faith and to expose the lies of these false teachers. And he wants to reassure them that the faith that they have is genuine, that the fellowship they have already with God is a genuine one. And so as you can see, our passage this morning is on living in God's light, 1 John 1:5 through chapter 2, verse 2. The first mark of a true believer is living in God's light. And the best way to differentiate between the genuine and the counterfeit is to know the real thing first. The children of God will be like God himself. So what is God like? Well, that's what John gives us in verse 5. Let's take a look. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. The message that John heard from Jesus, and he declares emphatically to his readers, is that God is light. Before there was sun or moon or stars, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He is light, and he emanates light. And Jesus, the Son of God, affirms this very truth when he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, light shines. And light reveals. Light has many characteristics, but John uses the term primarily to contrast it with darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And darkness is used by John not only in this letter, but also in his gospel, to refer to evil and sin and wickedness, deception, hate. Light, on the other hand, is moral purity, integrity, holiness, truth, and love. God, who is pure light, is the antithesis of evil. There's not even a breath or a hint of darkness in him. There is no evil in his character, nor in his motive, nor in his plans. He is blameless and without blemish. He is holy and pure and righteous and just. This is who God is. And having declared God as light, John now goes on to demonstrate that those who claim to have true fellowship with him will also be light. It will be like him in that light. And so John addresses head-on three different claims by the false teachers. And he exposes their error and contradicts their claim. And he also forthrightly declares the proper foundation of true fellowship with God. 1 John verses 6 through 2:2. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, let's take a closer look at these three false claims. First, these false teachers were claiming that they could have fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, says John, we lie and do not live out the truth. The term walk in the Bible describes a lifestyle. Our walk is the direction and the intent of our life. And to walk in darkness does not describe a person whose heart is for God yet continues to struggle with sin. To walk in darkness means to set your heart and your mind and the members of your body onto the path of disobedience and rebellion to God and his ways. The Apostle Paul put it this way: those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So you see, to walk in darkness is to turn your back on the Lord who is light, and to walk purposely and habitually in the path of sin. Now, these false teachers were claiming that because it's only the spirit and not the body that matters, that they believe that they could pursue a sinful lifestyle without having it affect their relationship and fellowship with God at all. But John attacks this claim directly. He says light and darkness are incompatible. To say that we are in communion with God who is light, yet cling to a life of sin and darkness, only exposes that we are liars in word and deed. We do not speak the truth, and we do not live out the truth. You see, John warns his readers that there's a big difference between actually having fellowship with God and merely making a claim to have fellowship with God. We can say all the right things, but if we pursue sin, then we are hypocrites and out liars. John says there are two paths in life, a path of light and a path of darkness. And we cannot claim fellowship with God who is light and at the same time dwell in the darkness. Well, now he addresses the second false claim in verse 8. Fellowship with God is possible because sin does not exist in our nature. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The first claim is that sin does not interfere with our relationship with God, but the second claim denies sin altogether. It's an even more astonishing claim. The person who makes the first claim says, yes, I sin, but it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really affect my intimacy with God. But here in the second claim, the person says, I don't have any sin. There isn't any sin to worry about. Now, this claim, I think, has a modern ring to it, because in our present day, In our modern culture, the notion of sin has been pretty much done away with. Sin is regarded oftentimes as sort of a quaint and outdated term that belongs to a bygone era when people weren't so enlightened. And in so doing, they rationalize behaviors that have made a superficial diagnosis of our human condition. They say our chief problem is not a sinful nature, but a bad environment or a wayward genetic code. The truth is, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us if we claim to be without sin, because we are sinful by nature. As Jesus said, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these defile you, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. You see, we are sinful through and through, inside and out. Sin is a condition of our heart. And our dark nature is not lessened by increased education or age. We cannot blame our sinful behavior on our bad parents or an unloving spouse or a biological predisposition. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, because when the truth is in us, we know ourselves to be sinful. Truth is not something abstract like a moral code. Truth is God Himself. Jesus declares Himself to be the way and the truth and the life. And when Jesus performed a miracle at the Sea of Galilee and Peter came face to face with Christ's glory, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." When the glory of God dwells within us, we become acutely aware of our own sin. And we cannot claim intimate fellowship with God and at the same time assert that we are without sin. Well, now John moves to the third false claim in verse 10. Fellowship with God is possible because we have not sinned. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So the first claim is that our sin doesn't harm our relationship with God. The second claim is that we're not inherently sinful. But this third claim is that we have not sinned at all. These false teachers were claiming fellowship with God based on the fact that they had never sinned, that somehow their superior knowledge kept them from ever sinning. You know, not long ago, I received a phone call from a woman who does not attend our church, but she wanted to be a part of our home fellowship groups. And I was eager and confident that I could help her find a group until she told me that she did not want to be in a group of sinners. She made it clear that she was, for the most part, beyond the sinning stage of her spiritual journey. And she wanted to be with other serious and righteous Christians. Well, I mentioned that we have a lot of wonderful home fellowship groups of both mature and new Christians, but that in each group she would find herself among sinners. She was not happy. And she made it very clear that our groups were not for her. Well, it's unlikely that you or I will ever claim that we have never sinned, but in many respects we are all masters of deflecting and denying our sin, aren't we? We're tempted to redefine our selfishness as standing up for our rights, our theft as perks of the job. We may label our deceit as little white lies or our gossip as prayer requests. We may be even so bold to characterize our sexual immorality as merely a lapse in judgment. But as we consider these three claims, we can see that each are a subtle variation on the same theme. These false teachers believed that their fellowship with God rested on their divine illumination and sinlessness, and their pride blinded them to their sin and their need for a Savior. John says that anyone who claims they have not sinned makes God out to be a liar and gives evidence that his word is not in them, because the Bible makes it clear that we are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. As the Apostle Paul put it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does authentic fellowship with God look like? On what foundation are we able to enjoy genuine fellowship with him? Well, John tells us in his response to these false claims, namely, that fellowship with God is only possible through Jesus Christ, his Son. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. John says that those who genuinely have fellowship with God shun the darkness and enter into his light. Walking in the light means living out the presence of God under the power and direction of God. Walking in the light does not mean living a sinless life. But we must not deceive ourselves. Our actions are a greater indication of our fellowship with the Lord than are our pious claims. We are self-deceived if we think we can so easily separate our daily lifestyle from our spiritual maturity. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, says Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. You see, the purpose of light is not just to allow us to see, but to illumine a path for us to walk. And as we live in God's light, it brings us into fellowship with others who also live in that light and walk on that path. You know, when I was a college student, I took a tour throughout Europe, that whole backpack on $3 a day thing. It was fun, except the guys that I went with were a lot richer than I was, and so let's just say when we ended up having beer, you know, they had the big beer steins that they took home, and I just had a little, what are those little coasters? That's what I brought home. I could afford the coasters. Well, while we were in Europe, we decided to go to this one place that we'd heard a lot about, and it was called an ice cavern. And so we got on our gear and went down into this ice cavern, and I don't know what I was thinking, because as you well know, I'm pretty claustrophobic. And believe it or not, caverns are not good for that. I realized that a little bit too late. Peer pressure, I think. And so we went down into the bowels of this cavern. And to demonstrate just how dark things could get, the guide ended up turning off the flashlight on his head. Bad idea, bad idea. I was seriously disoriented. I couldn't see that my hand in front of my face. Up and down were confusing, left and right, forget about it. Everything was difficult to determine. And in that darkness, what was once a sort of a straight line as a group, we quickly became separated in the darkness. And it wasn't until the guide turned his flashlight back on that we could see one another. And not only did we see one another, we were able to regather ourselves and we could see the way out. The light not only allowed us to see, but enabled us to walk with our guide and each other. This is the power of the light. And John's fatherly love shines through when he addresses his readers as my dear children. He clearly has a great deal of tenderness and affection for them, and it's his fervent desire and prayer that this letter will help them in their fight against sin. He does not want them to sin, but he knows that they will. And when they do, he wants to assure them that God has made a provision for them. Because how are people like us, sinful at birth, able to enter into his holy and righteous presence? How are we able to walk in God's light? Well, our hope for an ongoing fellowship with God is not the result of our divine illumination or our sinless life, but because of the cleansing and forgiveness that we have of our sins through the blood shed by Jesus Christ, his Son. We are welcome in God's presence because he is our righteous advocate and our atoning sacrifice. Our God, who is light and in whom is no darkness, cannot tolerate sin. None of us are free from sin, and therefore the path to fellowship with God can only be opened up through one who is sinless. Not only is Jesus Christ our intercessor before the Father, he is also the very means of our pardon and our reconciliation. Jesus stands before God the Father on our behalf, not to declare our innocence, but to declare our guilt, and then steps in to pay the penalty of our sin himself. Jesus Christ died in our place, and it's only through a righteous Savior that we can be cleansed from our unrighteousness. But we must never view Christ's atoning sacrifice as the act of a loving son pleading with a reluctant father. God himself takes the initiative to provide the sacrifice needed for our sins to be forgiven. It was God's love that motivated the sending of his Son to die for us. Both Father and Son willingly and lovingly dealt with the issue of sin on our behalf. Our salvation and our cleansing is a gift. As the Apostle Paul said, righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You see, Christ's sacrifice was not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. As John said in his gospel, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Reconciliation, cleansing, forgiveness, and fellowship with God can be enjoyed by anyone who embraces him. And this is why John says in verse 9, we must confess our sins. John makes it clear that confession is the first identifying mark of one who is truly in fellowship with God and living in the light. Confessing our sin is the first step to freedom. We cannot be cleansed of our sin and enter into fellowship with God if we deny we have sin. If we confess that we're sinful by our nature and by our actions, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sin is a debt he forgives and a stain he cleanses. What amazing love. Now, the Bible reassures us that when we receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, we enter into fellowship with God. We have been adopted into his family. We are sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. For those redeemed in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. We are new creatures, transformed from the inside out. We have moved from death to life, but our daily sins are an ongoing struggle. And we are called to battle against our flesh and our sin, not because it separates us from God, but because sin so easily entangles us and hinders us from running the race that he has marked set out for us with perseverance. You see, our proper response to sin is not like the false teachers. Our proper response to sin is not to deny it, but to admit it, and then receive the forgiveness through Jesus Christ that God has promised us. Confessing our sin and exposing them to the penetrating light and love of God allows for the heavy burden of guilt and shame to be lifted from our shoulders. I'm reminded of King David's reflection on the blessing of confession of sin before the Lord. It was part of our scripture reading this morning. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The scriptures make it clear, too, though, that our confession of sin is not limited just to a private acknowledgement of our sin before our Heavenly Father. However difficult or intimidating it might be, confessing our sin to a close brother or sister is also an important element of our healing process. James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Prayer and confession brings the darkness of our sin into the light where we find restoration in our fellowship with God and each other. And our battle to persevere in our faith and our struggle against sin is an ongoing issue for all of us. And that's why confession is such a wonderful gift. God's mercy and grace is available to us without measure. Like a waterfall that never runs dry. And if you think you've blown it with God beyond repair, think again. There is no magnitude or multitude of sin in your life that he cannot forgive and cleanse. So one of the questions before us this morning is, are you walking on the path of darkness or on the path of light? Some of you may be walking on the path of darkness in ignorance, while others deliberately. Either way, this word from the Lord is a word for you. And if your eyes have been opened to your sin, and if your heart has been softened to turn from your dark path, I invite you to give yourself over to the Lord, to confess your sin, to receive the gift of salvation and redemption, and to walk in the light of his love and truth. Some of you have an authentic fellowship with God already. Yet you are harboring unconfessed sin in your life. You're still clinging to your sin. Sexual immorality, anger, lies, hypocrisy. I invite you too to go before the Father. Go before your Heavenly Father who knows all about it and who loves you. Receive His cleansing and His forgiveness. For He waits for you with His open arms, ready to relieve from you the burden of your guilt and your shame. Well, the next minute or two, I'm going to have us just have a moment of silence so that you can go before the Lord. I just want to give you a chance to go before the Lord with a heart of confession, because there's no better moment than right now to speak to Him and to share with Him the nature of your heart and of your actions. Receive His blessing. Well, may the Lord God, who loves you, who is holy and righteous and good, who has given His Son as your advocate and atoning sacrifice, may He keep you, dwell within you, and guide you in His wonderful light. Amen. Amen. Amen.